Great. Do please sit down. Hello, let me add my happy Christmas to David's. My name's Rory. It's great to be with you. You might want to turn up the passage which Reuben so brilliantly read for us. It's on page 10. And just before I speak, let me pray. Father, thank you. Thanks for the chance to be together. Thank you for the good news of this Christmas story. Please help us to love Jesus more as we look at it together. Amen. I've got a question for you. Do you know what is worse than coming to Boxing Day and finding that the Quality Street tin is empty? Any idea? Yes. Coming to Boxing Day and finding that only the coconut ones are left in the Quality Street tin. That might be worse. I suppose it depends on where you stand on the whole coconut issue. But yes, good point. Good point. I want to suggest that the only thing worse than finding that the Quality Street tin is empty is, on New Year's Day, finding that that toffee penny that you thought was in the tin had slipped down the back of the sofa and has gradually accrued layer upon layer of fluff. If you like, that toffee penny has become a microcosm of Christmas. There are mince pie crumbs. There is tinsel. There is dust. There is cat hair. There is all kinds of things attached to your toffee penny. Well, I want to suggest that in lots of ways, that's what Christmas has become. There is real treasure there, but we've layered upon layered of other bits of fluff. If you're not convinced, why don't you look at the Christmas cards that you have received when you get home? Some of them will have scenes that are found in the Bible, but often there'll be robins and holly and snow, none of which is a problem, all of which I like, but they're all the fluff on the outside rather than the treasure that's in the middle. One of the things that is so refreshing about the Bible is when we come to it, we see both history and geography. Now, I'm not suggesting you have to like those subjects at school. I'm just saying this is really real. This is true truth. And that's why the treasure of the Christmas story is so wonderful. Have a look at verse 1 and you'll see what I mean. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod the king. There you go. Geography and history. You can look these things up. You can visit these places. This is real truth. This is truth you can, and many people have, build their lives upon. How do stories and fables start? Well, they start like that, don't they? A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, or across the mountains and over the hills, not with dates and names and places like the gospel start. The problem is, no sooner have we read verse 1 than we come to the next bit, and more fluff comes crowding in to our lives. Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. And it's almost impossible for us to hear those words and not start adding the fluff in. You know what I mean? We three kings of Orient are, one in a bus and one in a car, one on a scooter, beeping his hooter, following yonder star. Do you know the second verse? It's less well known. We three kings of Leicester Square, selling women's underwear. No elastic, they're fantastic. Not very cheap to wear, not very safe to wear. I don't actually think that is the second verse. I don't remember that bit either. We're moving on very quickly. We're moving on. The fluff that comes with the idea of the Magi or the men from the East, it almost overwhelms the brilliance of the story. But Matthew is the only person to record the visit of these astrologer theologians And the way in which they respond to Jesus is really striking. And actually, I found quite challenging as I've read it and thought about it. Before we think about their response, I want to ask you, what are the things you can manage without this Christmas? Let's have a show of hands if you think you can manage without turkey. Where do you stand on turkey? Can you live without turkey at Christmas? Yeah, there's not a lot of love, actually, for turkey, hands down. It's a surprise, isn't it? We have turkey at Christmas, as somebody has pointed out. We only have it once a year because it's not very nice. I heard someone else say, I mean, I really like fish and chips. Why don't we have fish and chips for Christmas dinner? Anyway, lots of people could live without turkey. Crackers, could you live without crackers? Yeah, I think most people could live without crackers. Particularly, I think, hands down, you could live without crackers if you have to work in the recycling department of Wealden District Council, I suspect. Could you live without trees? Can you live without a Christmas tree? I mean, obviously you could live without it, but would it be Christmas without a Christmas tree? I used to work on a Christmas tree farm, so I'm keen and delighted to see lots of people think that Christmas trees are really important. Could you live without presents at Christmas? That's the question. Of course, you could live. All the children are going like this. Haven't opened mine yet. Keep your hands down in case Mum and Dad get an idea. They're also thinking that. We could live without Christmas, couldn't we? But it would be a very strange and rather sad Christmas if we didn't have presents. I just want to mention that the one thing that the vast majority of people in our country live without each Christmas is Jesus. But the striking thing is that for these people who'd come, we don't really know where, they'd come from the East, they'd come from a long way away. For them, the most exciting, the most significant, the most life-changing thing about Christmas is Jesus. And we see that in the way in which they respond to him. Have a look. At the first response we see, and that is that they are absolutely overjoyed. Have a look at verse 10, please. When they, that's the magi, the wise men, saw the star, they were overjoyed. They haven't even met Jesus yet, but they know that this star is somehow gloriously pointing them to the place where Jesus is, and they are overjoyed. This is meant to be a picture of a man being overjoyed. Do you know how hard it is to find a picture of a man being overjoyed on the internet? In fact, a man being overjoyed on the internet outside of a sporting context is really difficult to find. Isn't it strange then that these men who've come from a different culture, a different language probably, turn up at the house of a toddler they haven't met, and they're overjoyed? Does that challenge you at all? It challenged me to think, what are the things that I am most excited about, I'm most full of joy for this Christmas? Now, I've reached a certain age where one of the things I'm really looking forward to this Christmas is the stuffing. I know that says a great deal about me, but actually, I'm trying out a new stuffing recipe, and I'm quite excited. If some of you who know my family could just check in tomorrow to see how many of us are in A&E, you'll know how well it's gone. If it's none, I will say it's been a great success. And there'll be different things, different good things, that we're all looking forward to, that we're all full of joy about Christmas. Some of you will have woken up this morning to feel the weight of that stocking on the end of your bed. You would have just pushed your toe down the bed. Oh, you thought, ooh. And suddenly that will have been that excitement, that bit of Christmas. Some of you will have only just gone to bed at that point and will be thinking, oh, I wish they'd stay in bed a bit longer. But for each of us, what brings us joy will be different things. For the men who came from the East, it was Jesus. They were overjoyed. They were punching the air. They were grabbing one another. They were doing a dance. Why? Because they were going to see Jesus. Do you know that joy is still something that men and women from countries and cultures all over the world experience when they meet Jesus. When they become friends with him for the first time, they are full of joy. What's the second response that our wise men have? Well, they bow down. They bow down. Have a look at verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. On seeing this toddler, they're not at the manger, it's a house by now, and Jesus is a toddler. You'll just have to imagine he's a toddler. I appreciate toddlers are a bit bigger than that normally. On seeing this child, they bowed down and worshipped him. They got down in such a way that Jesus was higher than them. I don't know how you feel about this. I feel slightly uncomfortable. I don't know whether it looks pretty odd, but it feels pretty weird for a grown-up to be bowing down and worshipping a toddler. Imagine if you never met this toddler. It's a very odd response, isn't it? We can become used to the idea of men coming from the East and giving treasure, and we're going to think about that in a moment. But why would they bow down and worship this child? It's just not normal. I mean, if you drop a contact lens to throw yourself down in front of a child to stop them standing on it, that I can understand. But bowing down and worshipping? It makes me think, do we treat this child with the respect and the honor that he deserves? I think often that I'm indifferent to him, to the things that he says. I have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Fair enough. If it's convenient, brilliant. If it's not, well, I'll just pretend Jesus never said it. The point of recognizing something about Jesus, recognizing something that makes you fall on your face in front of him, is that it's going to be inconvenient, isn't it? And there'll be things that he'll say and things that he will call others to do which will surprise us and which will cause us to have to humble ourselves. It's a big claim that I'm about to make, but it's a claim that Christians have always made, which is the man that this child grew up to be commands everyone everywhere to humble themselves, to bow down before Jesus, because he is, as we've been singing, a king. I need to think about that. I need to listen and obey what this man says. And the challenge is for all of us to do that. The last thing the wise men do, of course, is they give gifts to Jesus. Verse 11, again, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. They took their treasure, they took what they valued, they took what they had seen as being most precious, and they gave it to this baby. Would have been strange, wouldn't it, for Mary and Joseph, thinking, why have they brought those things, I wonder? Well, one of the reasons is they're a sign of love. They're a sign of saying, I want to give you what is my best. I want to give you the things I really value. And so they did. I wonder what the things are that you really value. What are the things that you treasure? People or places or stuff that you think, oh, that's great. I love that. I want to hang on to that. The wise men saw in Jesus something which made them give that up. They would have thought, well, Lord Jesus, I want to give up my toys, whether they come in stockings or with three-figure price tags. I want to give up my distractions, my entertainment. I want to give up the things which I take for granted and lay them at your feet that they might be used in your service. I want to give up my home, my comfort, and say, Lord, please would you use the things which I have in your service. I want to recognize that you have control, have the rights even over those things. And there'll be lots of other treasures which we want to lay at the feet of this toddler. Interestingly, there was a man who met Jesus not when he was a toddler, but when he'd grown up. And he came from a very, very well-to-do background. He was well thought of, he was brilliantly educated, and his career was going brilliantly. And on meeting Jesus, he said this. His name was Paul. He said, "Now I know that all those things, all my treasures, are worth nothing compared with knowing Jesus. Not only those things, but I think everything is worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." Doesn't that make you wonder? What must this man, what must this child be like? If men from a different country would travel maybe 40, 50 days to throw themselves down in front of him, to give their treasures to him, and to be full of joy in his presence. It does make you wonder, doesn't it? Here is someone who is a source of joy who none of us can afford to ignore at Christmas. Here is the real treasure. Here is, if we peel back the fun stuff, the fluff, the stuff we all love. Actually, underneath, here is the toffee penny. I don't think you should do that, should you? I'm not sure you should compare the Lord Jesus to a toffee penny. Here is the real treasure of Christmas. Let me invite you to come and meet him, to come and understand a bit more about him. Probably the easiest way of doing that would be to join me, our Christianity Explored course. It's going to be online this year, starting on the 6th of January. I'm not going to put any pressure on you. I won't assume anything. You'll be free to ask any questions you like. The very easiest way to do would be to look on page 9, I think, of our orders of service and sign up online, just like you signed up for this service. I'll tell you what, I'll say this. Come along to the first one, and if you don't like it, you don't have to come to any of the others. Let me pray, and then I'll hand back to David. Gracious Lord, thank you for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he comes, and his coming brings extraordinary joy to people who've never met him. Thank you for the challenge of his coming, the way in which these successful, knowledgeable, powerful men recognized in this child there was something about him that they wanted to worship. May we please come to a place of understanding just like them. Amen.